Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our Refocus series with a message titled, Ready, Set, Grow. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Aren't they cute? Matching plaid shirts. So Portland, isn't it? Wow. Well, good morning, church, here in the sanctuary. Good morning, church online. So nice to see all of you. And I am really excited about the loosening of some of the restrictions that have kind of held us back a little bit. We're inching our way closer and closer to whatever normal's going to be. You know, I guess they say it's a new normal, so none of us really know what it's going to look like, but we're inching our way to something anyway, and it's going to be good. So listen, if you have not been coming as regularly as you want or at all because you're limited or you're hindered by the pre-registration, online pre-registration, or you're worried about taking somebody else's seat because seating has been limited, we kind of remove that barrier. So if you're ready to come back, we are more than ready to have you back here. Now, I know some of you are waiting for all of the restrictions to go away. Some of you are waiting for a vaccine to come out, and we understand that, so you're going to wait a little bit longer. But if you don't have any reasons not to, come back. Be a part of this live service. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But all the more so, as we see the day approaching, let's be together as the people of God. Looking forward to that. Let me also say thank you to those of you online or here in the church building today, who were a part of our prayer and fasting this week. And I am so grateful for you that you participated in that. And what a week that our nation really needed it, right? I think I have been heartbroken and really distressed by what we saw in our nation's capital this past Wednesday as the Capitol building was really invaded. And it just, I think it shook us to the core. And we all said, what in the world is going on? And I have been deeply troubled by that. I'm deeply saddened by that. I've lost some sleep, had some sleepless hours, including last night as I really pondered and prayed, God, what is going on? And so it's been really heartbreaking to me, and it's a burden. And I'm trying to figure out, God, how do you want me to respond as the shepherd of this church to lead our people in a way that would really honor you? And I just couldn't sleep last night, not till about 2:30 or 3 o'clock. I finally drifted off to sleep. But I woke up full of the joy of the Lord because the Lord reminded me of a prophetic word that came to our staff when we were going downtown and marching around the area that had been where the center of all of the rioting and upheaval and anger and violence. And our staff went down and we just prayed. We walked around and we prayed. And that next day, one of our gentlemen here who is really gifted in the area of prophecy, I mean, he's legitimate, he's a prophet. He said the Lord had showed him that it was our prayers that were hemming in the violence and the rioting and the anger and the destruction that was going on. And, you know, I think we often wonder, well, we've prayed, God, why is this still going on? But the Lord said to us, no, your prayers are keeping this hemmed in. And so who knows what might have happened if the people of God had not been praying. So I just encourage you to continue to intercede for our church, for our city, for our nation. And let's play the long game. God is at work. He is in control. He will bring to pass His purposes, and He will have a people that comes out of this. And so let's keep on praying. I was also encouraged this morning when I opened up some news headlines. I really haven't been watching the news and not been on social media except to post my devotional blogs. And I've just tried to stay away from fast some of that as well as food. And so I was able to fast all week long. And I opened up the news this morning. And one of the articles that caught my eye was that the number one downloaded podcast, the number one most downloaded Apple podcast is a series of podcasts on how to read the Bible in 1 year. Isn't it great that people are leaning into God's word as never before? We see all of the other stuff that's going on, the upheaval and the anger and, you know, the disunity in our nation, and yet more and more people are getting into God's word, looking to God's word as their source of truth, and their source of hope, and their source of strength, and their source of encouragement. And I am excited about that. We don't see it, but God is at work, friends. We don't see it, but God is at work. So you keep God and His word at the center of your life. That's really getting back to the basics of discipleship. That is the basics of discipleship, being in God's word. So speaking of the word of God, I'm going to invite you to open up your Bible or your Bible app to Ephesians chapter 4. Now listen, the word of God that you hold right now is the only 100% accurate source of truth. It is the only place that you're going to get truth. You're not going to get it from CNN or Fox News or some prophetic newsletter, as much, you know, not saying that they're lying, but as much as those are valuable, or some conspiratorial website or anything else. You're going to find truth. You're going to find truth in God's word and God's word alone. And then these other things, I'm not saying stay away from them entirely, but make sure you're inundating your mind with the word of God. And so in a moment, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let me tell you a story first. True story from 100 years ago. There's a senator, a U.S. senator by the name of Dwight Morrow. And he was on a train leaving New York City when the conductor started walking down the aisle to collect the tickets and the boarding passes. And so he walked up to the senator, walked by the senator, and he heard the senator mumbling, "I just got to find my ticket. I got to find my ticket." And so the conductor recognized who he was. And he said to him, I know who you are. I know you're Senator Morrow, and I know you have the ticket. So when you find it, either hand it to me when you get off the train or mail it in. That'll be just fine. And the senator looked at him and said, "But you don't understand, son. I need to find that ticket to know where I'm going." You ever feel like that? You ever get in the car or on a plane, you know, somewhere, and you go, "Now, where was I going?" It's happened to me a little bit more these days. Well, let me ask you this. Do you know where you're headed? Do you know where you're headed as you sit here in the first month of 2021, staring into the unknown of a new year, in the most important journey of your life over the next 12 months, your spiritual journey? Now, we're journeying in a lot of different ways, but the most important part of your journey is your spiritual journey. Do you know where you're going and how to get there? Now, I'm not talking about your final destination. You know, hopefully you've already settled that matter of where you're going to spend eternity, but I'm talking about between now and eternity, specifically your life as a disciple over the next 365 days. Do you know where you're going? Do you have a target? Do you have a vision? Do you have a picture in mind? Do you know where you're headed? And do you know how to get there? It's one thing to know where you're headed. It's another thing altogether, maybe more important, and that is how am I going to get there? You know, I think one of the big obstacles, if not the biggest obstacles, that hinders our discipleship journey is thinking that the goal of Christianity is just to board the train that will eventually pull into heaven. You know, that is the grand goal of the Christian life. Well, let me tell you something. The goal of the Christian life is not merely making it to heaven. That is our destination, but it's not our destiny. It's a wonderful destination. You know, we're going to wake up someday and we're going to be there to our great delight. But if this is just nothing more than a pleasant ride in the spiritual countryside until we pull into heaven someday, we've missed the point of our salvation. We've missed the point of what it means to be saved. You see, our destination is heaven, but our destiny is becoming like Jesus along the way. That is the destiny that God has given you, to conform you to the image of his son. That is called discipleship. That is called discipleship. And it is to be our singular preoccupation in this life as those who have been called out of this world and into God's family. Our singular preoccupation is to grow into Christ-likeness. So we're talking about that these weeks that we're in this Back to Basics discipleship series. And so this morning I want us to look to begin with at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. Because this is a very clear and a very compelling call to what must occupy your best efforts and my best efforts in 2021. And here's what the Apostle Paul says, that Christ himself gave these leadership gifts to the church. It's Christ's church, so he gives the gifts that make the church operate. So he said, Christ himself gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service. The Greek word for works of service is diakonos. It's where we get the word deacon. Now, it means to serve. And so he's preparing us through the ministry team of the church that we would minister to the body of Christ. We would minister to him by ministering to the body of Christ. So we're all ministers. I'm not the minister. I'm the lead pastor here, pastoral staff here. But you are the ministers. Along with us, you are the ministers of the body of Christ or to the body of Christ. So he is equipping us so that as the body of Christ, we can do works of service so that we will be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith. That's very important to God, the unity among us, unity of the faith, and in the knowledge of God's Son, and become what? Mature. Say that with me. Mature. He wants us to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's God's goal for you, attaining to the full measure, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the craftiness, the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. You know, I think as much as I've ever seen before, people are being blown here and there by every wind of teaching that's coming along. And the deceitfulness and craftiness of people that are out there calling people to believe certain things. And again, people, Christians are confused. That's because they're not looking to the Word of God, sticking to the Word of God on a regular and a strategic basis. So you'll no longer be tossed about. You'll no longer be unstable or easily unsettled. But instead, speaking the truth in love. Let me just pause there for a second. There's another part in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about speaking the truth in love to one another, where he's talking about bringing sometimes a difficult word to other people, that we need to speak truth to people. What is the truth that they need to hear? But I think right here, he's talking about the truth of the Word of God, that we have to be in the Word of God, ministering the Word of God, and then speaking forth the Word of God, but we do it in love. If it's not done in love, it's not done rightly. Speaking the truth of God in love, we will grow to become in every respect, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, in that passage that I just read are several key words. I'm going to mention a few of them that describe what the Christian life is supposed to look like. And I hope that you will really think about this. Just take a moment to evaluate this for your own life, that you would think, am I measuring up to this? And so he talked about us being mature, spiritually mature, emotionally mature, I think would be included in that as well. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Have you attained that yet? Have you attained that yet? He talked about growing, growth. Are we growing? Becoming the mature body of Christ. So let me ask you a critical question about your journey as a discipleship. Did these words that I just read, did these words describe your spiritual journey, your discipleship journey in 2020? Did you become mature, more mature? Did you become more like Jesus? Did you grow to the full measure or the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? In the last 365 days, did you become more like Christ in every way? As one of the translations says, did you become more like Christ in every way? I mean, that's a rather penetrating question, isn't it? And if I were to answer that, obviously, I would have to say, no, I didn't. I didn't become more like Christ in every way. Maybe in some ways, but not in every way. As I look back to this past year and to where I am today, I'm dissatisfied in my journey. And that's why I'm getting and calling you to incredible intentionality in this business of our walk with Jesus this year. So it's a penetrating question. Do you look more like Jesus today than you did a year ago? Do you look at me as your pastor and say, he looks more like Jesus than he did a year ago? You know, I'm afraid you wouldn't say that. But whether you did or you didn't in 2020, that's kind of a secondary question. The more important question is, what will it take to energize your growth into Christ-likeness in 2021? It's not where you've been, it's where you are right now. And what will it take to fuel the journey that's ahead of you in 2021 to look more and more like Jesus in every way, in every area of your life? You see, God is calling us very strongly, a very definite word to me and affirmed by our staff this year to get back to the basics of discipleship. We got to get back to what it means to walk with Jesus, the practices of discipleship. We need to get back to the basics and get growing. It's time to get growing. It's that important to Father God. And by the way, our ministry team is really praying how we can come alongside you to make this journey, to equip you in this journey of growth in 2021. We want to help you to define what that looks like for you. And what does that look, what is growth in a Christ-likeness? What does it look like for you? We want to help you to understand that. And we're going to provide some growth tools, some practical growth tools to help you in this journey. I'm going to talk about a couple of today, but over the course of this series, over the next 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to roll out tools for you, practical tools for you to get moving into Christ-likeness. And we're going to encourage you along the way. We need to encourage one another and more, and even more as we see the day approaching, right? And so we're going to encourage you. And by the way, just so that you think we're going to be up here telling you what to do, we're going to make this journey with you. I want you to know that your pastor, your lead pastor, is going to be making this journey into deeper Christ-likeness with you. I want that. I'm passionate about that. I'm dissatisfied with where I didn't get this past year. 2021, I'm going to, with God's help, look more like Jesus. When I stand here on 2022, if the Lord is willing that I still stand here and I'm not in heaven or something. Now, if we're going to move tangibly and resolutely toward greater Christ-likeness, then there are some misconceptions about what spiritual growth is that I think we need to address. We need to eliminate these. And so today, in the rest of this message, I want to talk to you about five misconceptions about spiritual growth that hinder, if we buy into them, they hinder our journey of growth. So for starters, it is a misconception to assume that spiritual growth is automatic once you become a Christian. It's not. Hate to break the news to you. It's not. I wish it was, but it's not. When you accept Jesus, salvation is automatic. Your salvation is automatic. When you get saved, you are saved. In fact, you are as saved as you will ever be. You can't get any more saved because he saves you to the uttermost. So even if you've just started or recommitted your life to the life of salvation, you're as saved as you can possibly be. So salvation is automatic, but maturity is not automatic. Maturity is not automatic. To mature spiritually, you must desire to grow. You have to have a desire to grow. If you don't have a desire to grow, you're not going to grow. And then you have to decide to grow. It takes a decision. I'm going to do certain things. And then you need to give disciplined effort to growing. So desire and decision and disciplined effort to growing. Now, if you could boil spiritual growth down to an equation, and I don't know that you can really, but I want to suggest one to you, that it would look something like this. It would look like salvation plus the Holy Spirit's work plus time. Now, those first three things, and you see it on the screen, those first three things are the work of God. You can't save yourself. God did it all for you. Your salvation rests entirely on him. All you can do is respond to it in faith, which I hope you have. I'm sure you have, most of you here. So salvation is God's work. So is the work of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you get his Holy Spirit. And then when you can come into a fuller experience of the Holy Spirit through Spirit baptism, which we're going to talk about in a few weeks, you know, you get the very power and presence of God to help you to grow into Christ-likeness. And then time. Salvation plus the Holy Spirit's work plus time. God is the master of time. He created it for his purposes. And he gifts you the gift of time. He gives you time. Every one of us in this room have the same 24 hours every day that every other living human being has. It's a gift from God that we have to use. So this is the work of God. But the one thing that we have to do that God can't do for us, our part, is intentionality. We have to get intentional about it. We have to desire it. We have to decide to do it. And then we have to get into a disciplined process, intentionality of growing. And when we do that, the outcome will be spiritual growth. You can't help but growing if you will add your intentionality to what God has already given. And that's why Paul exhorts us, if you'll turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, a very important couple of verses in terms of our growth as Christians, how it happens. Paul exhorts the Philippians, and by extension, you and me today, he says, continue. Salvation has already happened. It's a one-time thing, right, where you're saved. So then you continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, get intentional. Get strategic. get fired up about this. So you work out what God has worked in. God has worked in salvation. You now work out your spiritual muscles. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So even then, God is helping us. The will, he's giving us the will to, the want to, and he's given us the power to act according to his good purpose. His good purpose is what? That you would look more and more and more like his son. So just as you have to work out your body to get into physical shape, the only way to get into spiritual shape is by working out your faith. You know, I have been diligent in a physical regimen most of my life. I have worked out regularly up until COVID. I used to go to the club 3-4 times a week, and as the years have gone by and it's harder on my body to run, I am now using what's called a Stairmaster. And I will get on that machine and I will be on there for 75 to 90 minutes, sometimes even more. And I burn out an awful lot of calories that I shouldn't have eaten in the first place. But then we came into COVID and then closed the gyms down. And for a while, Lynn and I were walking our neighborhoods and praying. And then I just got into some patterns of laziness. And then this year, my knee started to hurt as I was doing some other kind of exercises. And then two weeks ago, our grandkids came down and I got yet another grandkid injury. I'm going to start keeping a log of all the injuries that I get when they're there or when I'm up with them. And so we were playing soccer on our back patio and a rock got kicked out from the rock border and I didn't see it. I slipped on it and I went sprawling in the most awkward way you can imagine. And I busted up my knuckle. I hurt my knee to the point where it swelled up. Never had that before. And so this week I had to go to an orthopedic doctor to get it checked out. And I didn't want to do it, but I did. Well, fortunately, he said nothing is torn. You have no damage, you know, other than the normal wear and tear that happens as you go through life. He said, so basically what you need to do is quit acting your grandkids' age and act your age. Now, I'm not ready to do that yet. But anyway, I'll tell you, one of the reasons I did not want to go to the doctor, I did not want to go there because I knew they were going to do something that I think is really stupid. They're going to make me get on the scales. There's no point to that. It's purposeless. It's just torture. It's psychological torture. And I thought, they don't measure my height anymore. They just say, get on the scales, fatty. I know that's what they're thinking. And so I got on there. And I said to them, don't even say it out loud what it is, because I've avoided my scales at home all year long. I knew it wouldn't be good. I'm going to confess, I'm in denial. I've been floating down denial, and I'm into it big time. I didn't want to know. So I said, don't tell me. But at the very last minute before I stepped off, I couldn't help it. I looked, and sure enough, it lied. It's a big, fat liar. I thought, that can't be. That's worse than I thought. I wish I would have stayed in denial. And so I thought, I'm going to go home and I'm going to weigh on my scale. Well, between me leaving the doctor's and getting home, the doctor's scales called my home scales and convinced it to lie. And not as big of a lie, thankfully, but it lied. I'm overweight. And I'll tell you why I'm overweight. I've not been working out. I've not been working out. I've been eating too much, and I haven't been working out, and I am determined I'm going to get back into the shape that I need to be in. Well, just like you have to work out your body to get into shape or to maintain your physical shape, the spiritual disciplines, the daily practices are necessary for your spiritual shape, your spiritual, and therefore your spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, first of all, spiritual growth is intentional. Spiritual growth is intentional on your part, but it's not automatic. So we got to start there. We've got to get rid of that misconception. And we need to commit to intentionality with our growth into Christ-likeness. That's one of the basics of getting back to what discipleship is all about. Well, here's an opposite misconception, and that is that spiritual growth is exclusive. It's only attainable by a select few. I mean, I think sometimes we think that it's only the super spiritual, the super saints that are going to grow. It's the belief that maturity is experienced just by the super duper spiritual, you know, like pastors who have doctoral or masters of divinity degrees, or you know, people that have really grown deep in the word of the Lord, and they have great understanding of the scripture, and they have deep prayer lives and all of that kind of thing. The truth is, Listen to this. Every single one in this room, every single one watching today or who will watch down the line somewhere, Christ-likeness is available to every believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Christ-likeness is available to you. Even the least knowledgeable, even the least experienced, even the least, if you think you're not very spiritually gifted, Christ-likeness, the goal of Christianity, is available to you if you're deliberate about it, if you're deliberate, intentional about what it takes to add to what God has already done to get there. Mature Christians don't have a secret code that allows them to crack the mystery of spirituality. I'll tell you what they've done. They simply have learned to break down their growth to practical, everyday, doable steps. That's the secret to it. Breaking down, that's what Paul means by work out your salvation. Break it down. Take what you know, break it down so that you can practice it in everyday life. I want you to look at something that's, I think, very simple but very interesting. Actually profound. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Look at that real quick. It's going to be on the screen. You can look at it in your Bible as well. Paul says to his protege, a young man, young pastor that he's training up by the name of Timothy. And he says to him, train yourself to be godly. Godliness doesn't just happen. You know, now again, God does some things in us, you know, to give us godliness, but we then have to train ourselves to be godly. That's neither mystical nor is it exclusive. Everybody can do that. Train yourself to be godly. It is spiritual regimen that he's talking about. Then another misconception says that growth can occur quickly, even instantly, if you just find the right key. If you just get that right thing, that one key, you're going to grow and it's going to happen. It's going to happen instantaneously or right away. Well, can I tell you something? I wish that were true, but it's not. There is no microwaving growth. You know, we now have for 50 years have lived with microwaves and we've come to expect stuff and it's getting even worse. Everything is supposed to come to us instantaneously, and when it doesn't, we feel like our rights are being violated, right? But there is no microwaving growth. There are no shortcuts to it. It takes a lifetime of committed effort. Now, again, God supplies us the grace, and it's a beautiful thing. This is not a burdensome thing, but it takes a lifetime of committed effort. I love the story of some American tourists who were walking through a European village. And as they were walking through, you know, they were kind of the group of ugly Americans that sometimes foisted itself on the rest of the world. And one of the tourists walked up to an old man, an old villager that he saw sitting under a tree in the shade. And he walked up to him and kind of condescendingly, he said, hey, any famous leaders born, any famous people born in this village? And the guy looked up and said, no, they were only babies. Only babies were born here. And the truth is, disciples are not born. They're made. Disciples are born again. You know, when you're born again, you become a disciple, but disciples aren't born, they're made. And I love the way Eugene Peterson, the brilliant author of the Message version of the Bible, who went to be with Jesus fairly recently, I think he described spiritual growth quite well when he talked about it as a long obedience in the same direction. Isn't that good? It is a long obedience in the same direction. This is what Paul said, Philippians chapter 3. He said, not that I've already obtained all of this. You know, I'm not there yet, he says. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal. I keep on pressing toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul saw that growth takes place. Growth keeps taking place until we take our final breath, and then we're there. And who knows, maybe in eternity, I have a feeling in eternity, we will continue to grow. There's going to always be new knowledge and new experience and new understanding and deeper relationship with God. I think it's going to be in an unlimited way. We're not going to have the bodies and the souls that are tainted by sin. We'll have unlimited ability to gain all of the understanding there is to know about God over an eternity. And God will always be a step ahead of us, or we would attain God, right? And we're not God. But anyway, in this life, I know that Paul knew that it would keep on going. Growth would keep on going until the day we take our final breath. So even if you're an older saint, even if you've been in the walk with Christ for a long, long time, stay in the game. Stay in the game. Don't stop growing. I love the story that's told of the famous cellist, Pablo Casals, who turned 95. And at 95 years of age, on his birthday, he was interviewed by a reporter. And the reporter asked him, "Mr. Casals, you are the world's most accomplished cellist. Why do you still practice 5 hours a day?" And Casals looked at him and said, because I think I'm making progress. 95 years old, and he says, I have a sense that I'm still making progress. So I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you, no matter where you are, if you're just starting, if you're in the middle, if you're toward the end, stay in the journey of growth. It's not instantaneous, it's a process. Then another misconception is that spiritual growth is measured by what you know. Well, this is an important point that I'm going to make here, so really lean into this. We think that our maturity will be measured by what we know. The idea is that if I get enough spiritual information into my brain, then I'll reach spirituality. I'll be spiritual. But listen to this. Maturity is demonstrated by obedience, not knowledge. Let me say that again. Maturity is demonstrated by obedience, not knowledge. Knowledge isn't a bad thing. The verse that we started with said to grow in the knowledge of Christ. So that's a good thing. But that's not the measuring stick. The measuring stick is your obedience. And the surest measurement of obedience is what? It's love. The greatest measurement of obedience is love. Now, there are other things that we can measure that shows we're being obedient. But the greatest, the first and the foremost, is love. Love for God. And God's love is shown in your life and mine through love for people. Say we love God, but we don't love people. We've deceived ourselves. John talks about that in 1 John chapter 4. You say you love God, but you don't love your neighbor, or you hate your neighbor, or you hate people. The love of God is not in you. Love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I say. John 14:15. If you love me, here's how you'll prove it. You'll obey what I've asked you to do. And Jesus talked about a group of people in Matthew chapter 7, reading that on our one-year Bible. Talked about a group of people who really think they're spiritual because of their knowledge and because of their spiritual gifts. And he says they're going to come before him on the final day, and they're going to say, hey, didn't we have all this prophetic expertise, this prophetic knowledge? Didn't we cast demons out of people? Didn't we do the miraculous? And Jesus is going to say to them, I don't know you. I don't know you. Who are you? Why? They didn't have love. They didn't have love. And that's kind of a concerning verse, isn't it? Man, I can be doing all these things. And you know, Jesus says, I don't know. The reason was their knowledge and their gifting was not commensurate to the love that's required of disciples, of loving God and loving people. And I guess I'm as concerned about that as I've ever been for the church of God, as I watch what's happening in our nation and around the city and to some degree even in our church. There are churches today that are populated by folks who are very proud of their Bible knowledge. Oh, we've got knowledge. We have the preferred method of understanding the Word of God. But it's not equaled by loving obedience. Not equaled by loving obedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, who was probably the brightest, most knowledgeable person in terms of the word that has ever lived. A brilliant man. And he said, knowledge puffs up. Think about that. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love is the thing. Love is the thing. Listen to what he said, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. He said, If I speak in the eloquence of men and angels, but don't have love, I'm just a blaring brass or a crashing cymbal. I've run across preachers even who are so eloquent, so knowledgeable, so gifted. I mean, they're just intimidatingly so, but behind the scenes, they're not loving. And Paul says, the word of God says, they're nothing more than a noisy instrument. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy, you know, if I can prophesy, if I can understand prophecy, if I can teach prophecy, if I can write books on prophecy, or if I can grasp deep mysteries, if I have mountain-moving faith but have no love, I'm nothing. I've run into people who have all of those things except love, and they're some of the meanest people I've ever met. I mean, they don't have love. It's nothing. Even if I give all I possess, even my body to be burned, that have no love, I achieve nothing. Wow. The Message translation says, without love, I am bankrupt. I'm spiritually bankrupt before God. Friends, never forget, as a disciple, in your growth into discipleship, as you practice the practices of discipleship, love is the thing. Love is the thing. Not just this kind of vague notion, sloppy, agape kind of love, but love that gives, love that is unconditional, love that serves. You know, we could go on and on and on talking about it. Just read the rest of 1 Corinthians 13 and you'll see what love does. Love is the thing, friends, and all else is secondary. And then here is the final misconception. And that is that if I find that one spiritual discipline that's just right for me, the one spiritual discipline that's just right for me, I'll grow. The truth is you need a variety of practices to grow. Now, one of those may be more meaningful and energizing to you than the others, but you need a bunch of spiritual practices to grow. For instance, like prayer. We talked about that last week. Like worship. You know, being together, that's why we're trying to get you back here, to be together, to worship the Lord corporately, but also in our personal lives, that we learn to be worshipers on our own as well, the life of worship. How about fellowship? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be devoted to the fellowship. Serving others. Witnessing, sharing our faith, that's a discipline. There's a practice that leads to growth. Giving. Pastor Matt invited us to give a moment ago. It's giving. Those are practices of discipleship that lead to growth. Look at the variety of spiritual practices in the ideal church. And the ideal church wasn't always so ideal, but we look at it that way. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, the first church. These people were really dialed into what discipleship was all about. But notice the variety of spiritual practices in this church. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word of God, to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to prayer. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as needed. They were givers and they were servers. Daily, they met together, fellowship. In the temple courts, they came together in the large group. They broke bread in their homes. They were in small group community. We're going to talk about that down the road. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Not just one thing, but multifaceted experiences produced growth in these first Christians. And it will produce growth in you as well. You need a wide variety of practices. Now listen, I believe that unparalleled progress awaits Portland Christian Center this year. And I believe that it awaits you individually and me too as well. If we'll counter these misconceptions and get strategic and get intentional about moving toward Christlikeness, God's going to help us. And I believe that's going to happen, not just because I wanted to, but God himself longs to help those who will fully devote themselves to it. I love this verse. I haven't quoted this or thought about it for a long time, but the Lord reminded me of it. It's kind of one of my verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, where God specifically promises, it says, the eyes of the Lord search the entire earth. Think about this. God's eyes is scouring, his eye is scouring the earth. What's he looking for? He's looking for people to strengthen. He's looking to give his strength, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Isn't that a fantastic promise? That if we will give ourselves wholeheartedly to it, he will give himself wholeheartedly to us in our cause. That's why we're going to make progress this year. We are. So let's get ready and let's get set with resolute commitment and let's get growing. Friends, let's get growing. And I invite you, if you don't know how to or where to focus on in your own life, I'm going to invite you to look at the same three areas that I'm determined to strategically work on this year. In the area of Christian character, Christian conduct, and Christian discipline. Christian character, Christian conduct, and Christian discipline. So let me go back and kind of unpack these a little bit. Christian character. Let me do it. Let me ask you, where do you need to look more like Jesus in your inner life, in your interior life? It's the part of you that nobody else sees. Maybe they see the outcome of that in your behavior, but only you know what's on the inside. Only you and God know what's on the inside. So where in the area of Christian character do you need to look more like Jesus? You know, maybe it's in your thought life. Maybe it's just undisciplined. Maybe you need to, this year, to bring every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's in the area of your emotions. Maybe you're up and down and all over the place. You're emotionally, you're unstable perhaps. Maybe it's in the area of your emotions. Maybe it's in the area of your moral behavior. Maybe there's some things that you're allowing, that you're buying into, that you're, you know, this there. And you need to get a hold of your Christian character. You need God to get a hold of your Christian character. So maybe that's the area. For you, I want you to think about that. Identify it, label it, because you need to get intentional about that. Second area is Christian conduct. What behavior, what's on the outside that others see? What behavior do you need to stop or start? What behavior do you need to stop or perhaps you need to start? Maybe it has to do with truth telling. You know, that is, you sometimes fudge the truth. Or maybe you hold back on the truth because you don't want to offend anyone. You don't want to be on the outskirts with people. So maybe it's in the area of truth telling. Maybe it's in how you're treating other people. If the people in your life, the people you live with and work with, if they don't feel God's love, if they don't sense God's love coming through you and your interactions, then you've got some work to do. I think that's an important question. How am I doing and how I treat? Do I love God by loving people? Maybe it's in that area. Maybe it's in the way you're eating, your diet. You're not honoring the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's an area for me that I really want to get on top of this year. Maybe it's in the area of God. You know, one of the reasons I hate to start a list is because you might think that it's limited just by what I said. It's way beyond. You can evaluate this for yourself. What in the area of conduct needs to look more like Jesus this year? And then the last area, Christian discipline. Christian discipline. What practice do you need to establish this year? What spiritual practice do you need to establish or reestablish, as the case may be? Think about that. And so I want to give you a couple of that I think are very, very basic and very important. And we've actually created some tools for you. And the first one I'm calling Project 52. I have selected 52 different verses, one for every week of the year, that I'm going to ask you to memorize. Get these into your mind and into your heart. You know, the psalmist said, Psalm 119, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Yeah, I don't think he's talking about just reading the Bible, you know, just going through a Bible reading program. I think he's talking about meditating, reflecting, praying, and memorizing the Word of God. And so, you know, it's not too late to get on board with this. If you don't have these 52 verses that we sent out, give us a call, give us an email. We'll get these to you. I want you to have these. And let's do this together. We can do this. You think, man, I'm not very good at memorizing stuff. Well, yes, you are. Just give it a shot. God's going to help you. My 6-year-old and 4-year-old grandkids are doing this. And they, it's so fun. I saw a video of them doing this, and it was so cute. And if they can do it, I can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. Let's hide God's word in our hearts. And then every Monday, this is the verse that we're looking at for the particular week, week one. Tomorrow's week two. On Monday, I'm going to release a devotional blog on my website that will help you to understand this verse a little better and how you can apply it to your life. So take advantage of that. I don't do that. I don't get money for that. I just want to help you, and I want to help me to grasp the Word of God. So Project 52. So start, commit to memory the Word of God. And then the other one is the one-year Bible that we've talked about, the one-year Bible reading program. Whether it's, you get a hard copy of the Bible, so really a wonderful way to read the scripture. You get the Bible app. I didn't think I was going to like the Bible app because I like my physical Bible, but I've been using the Bible app, and it's amazing. It's really fun. There's if you don't have either of those or don't want to use either of those, and you want to use your own favorite Bible, we have a PDF that lists out all of those verses so you can have your copy of it. It's online on our website, or if you can't access that, just give us a call. We'll help you with it. We'll send it to you. But let's start reading, intentionally reading the Word of God together. Now look, listen, it's important for a number of reasons. But I think one of the reasons is when we are consistently in a Bible reading program, whatever that is, then we can expect every day to hear from God what He wants us to hear that day. If you're just fling open the Bible on a certain day because you're having a bad day and like, okay, God, I need you to speak to me. He may or may not. In fact, you might get really misled by some of that. But if you're intentionally in it, I've learned to expect that God is going to speak to me that day. And so far, all 10 days of this year, God has spoken directly to me through what I'm reading. And so I want to invite you to be a part of that as well. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who meditates on the law of God day and night. They're going to be like a tree planted by the streams. They're going to be stable. They're going to be fruitful. This is the basic of the basic. And that's partly what's wrong with, that's partly what ails the American church today. We're just not in the Word of God like we need to be. So I invite you to join me. Let's get in the Word of God more intentionally, more committedly this year than ever before. We do that. You do that. We will grow. God will see to it. We will grow this year. Let me close with a story, and then I'm going to pray. I'm way out of time. The clock lies to me as well. Not only the scales, but the clock does. This true story happened in 1956. It was in the Rose Bowl that year, New Year's Day, and at Michigan State University, the Spartans were playing UCLA, the Bruins. And the game was tied with 7 seconds left. Michigan had the ball, and the coach sent in the kicker to hopefully win the game. Well, the kicker went in, and sure enough, he kicked a field goal, a 41-yard field goal, and Michigan State won the game. Well, afterward, the coach congratulated the kicker, and he said, nice going, but I noticed that you didn't watch the ball after you kicked it. You're supposed to follow through and watch the ball. He said, you didn't watch the ball after you kicked it. And the kicker said, well, that's right, coach. I was watching the ref to see if it was good. Because I forgot to put in my contact lens and I couldn't even see the goalpost. I actually think that is pretty good advice. Just practice what you know to do. And keep your eye on Jesus. Practice what you know to do. You know to read the word. You know to memorize the word. You know to be in prayer. You know to do these things that we've talked about. Just do what you know to do and keep your eye on Jesus, because He is the true and only goal. He's the goal. And this year, you do that, you're going to have a great journey. And a year from now, I'm going to guarantee this. If you'll do this, I'll guarantee this. God guarantees this. A year from now, you will look a little at least, like Jesus, or perhaps a lot. Are you ready for that?
Yes.
Three people. Are you ready for that? Yeah. Come on, TV land. Are you ready for that? Yeah, I think you are. I am. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray. Well, listen, you can't start the journey if you're watching. Or if you're here, you can't start this journey, the greatest journey of all, the journey into Christlikeness. You can't even begin the journey if you've never turned your heart over to Jesus, if you've never invited him into your life to be your Lord and your Savior. Or if you've wandered from that commitment for whatever reason, at whatever time, you've wandered away from that. And so I want to invite you in this closing prayer to surrender your life to Jesus, whether for the first time or the second time or the 10th time. And you do that just by saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you to forgive me. I believe that you have the power to by your death and your resurrection. So please forgive me. I invite you personally to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Lord, that means he's gonna be the captain. Savior means he's gonna be the forgiver of your sins. Give him that opportunity. Surrender your life to him. And then with his help, and he will help you, you will make a commitment to serve him all the days of your life. And then best of all, at the end of it all, you do get the gift of eternal life. And one day you'll arrive in heaven looking a whole lot more like Jesus than you do right now. So let's bow our heads, make this a private moment. And if that's you, whether you're out there watching TV, this on TV, or you're here in the sanctuary, if you need to surrender, want to surrender or resurrender your life to Christ, would you just slip your hand up right now? Say, I'm gonna give my life to you, Jesus, today. Just slip your hand up. Let me see it if you're here. Yeah, I see your hand. Thanks. Anyone else? Thanks. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. By the way, one of the things that people who surrender their life to Jesus need to do as an act of obedience, if you love me, you'll do what I say, is to get baptized. And so in the first service, we had a baptism. And if you've never been baptized, we have extra clothes and towels, and we'll baptize you after the service. Shouldn't wait. You shouldn't wait. And so if you've already received Jesus, but you've never been baptized and you're hearing this, you say, wow, this is an act of obedience. We'll baptize you. So we have people, we have towels, we have clothes that you can change into. We'll baptize you after the service. Let's pray. So Father, for those who raise their hand, whether here in the sanctuary or watching this online, God, I pray that you would do what you promised to do. Cleanse them from all of their sins, cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and give them the gift of eternal life. Come into their heart by faith and become their Lord and their Savior, and help them, give them your strength to get into the journey of growth. Help them with your strength to live every day with you as Lord of their lives. Help them with your strength to get through this life and finish well. And Lord, thank you best of all for giving them the gift of eternal life. Thank you. We don't deserve it, but we receive it in Jesus' name. And then Lord, for all of us, myself included, God, would you help us to get ready, to get set, and to get growing. God, I don't want to go through a year where I don't have measurable growth into your image. And I don't want that for any of my friends. So I ask you for that. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So if you would like to be baptized, if you would like more prayer, if you surrendered your heart to Jesus, please come over and talk to our prayer team over here after the service is over. We'll dismiss in a moment. But for our final benediction, I just want to bless you and send you on your way in the strength and the grace of God. So may the Lord bless you. And may he give you a conscious awareness all week long that his eye is on you. He's lifted up his countenance upon you. He's smiling upon you, and he will lead you in the ways of his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday or Wednesday night.
Thanks for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to know more about Portland Christian Center, you can visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.